Greetings this morning. Certainly a joy to be able to spend time with the people of God, worshiping God and allowing His Word to challenge our hearts. Very thankful for every one of you who's here, your contribution. Good to have Brother Marcus with us before you head out for 2 years. You visitors, you're certainly welcome here. We're glad for every one of you. Well, if you recall, last Sunday, Brother Richard gave us an 18-volt set. Well, it wasn't an 18-volt set. It was an 18-piece tool set for victory. So I hope you've had a good week putting your 18-piece set to work. And so this morning, I'd like to just focus in on one of those tools. He brought up the scripture from 1 Corinthians 16:13 that says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." So I've been meditating some on that this week. And so we'd like to just, let's unbox that tool together. And let's just explore that tool this morning. And because there's a lot of them. But I think it's okay for us to just unpack this one this morning and just take special notes to look at this whole issue of quitting like men, be strong, to act manly, to empower, to increase in vigor, to be strengthened, to wax strong. And so, if you know anything about building muscle and manning up in that way, as it were, building muscle, it takes what to build muscle?
Exercise.
It takes exercise. And how many people find exercise an easy thing to do? It actually takes a bit of discipline to do exercise. Most of us don't exercise as much as we think we should because it's too hard, right?
Yeah.
Anybody here feels like they exercise as much as they should? I'm just curious. Anybody? No, one? But probably I'm not going to, some people they are exercising as much as they should and they're just afraid to raise their hand. I know how that is. We're shy sometimes. But one of the reasons we don't like to exercise is because it actually takes effort. It means sweat. And anybody tell me about the couple days after a rigorous exercise, what is that like?
Sore.
I mean, pain. It hurts to get out of bed. And so there's more reasons that we don't like to exercise, that we don't exercise as much as we should. Anyways, and so exercise is actually a hard thing. But if we're going to quit like men, if we're going to be men, as it were, if we're going to be strong, we're going to increase in strength, we're going to need to be able to exercise ourselves spiritually. And what that means is we're going to have to be able to do hard things. We're going to need to do hard things. And so that's what I'm going to go ahead and title the message this morning. I think it's actually a title of a book somewhere. I've not read the book. I'm not sure, so I don't know if this is original, but I feel like I've heard this somewhere. So we'll just take it, and I hope I'm not stealing from anybody there, and I hope nobody copyrighted their title. But anyway, just for this morning, we want to meditate a while on the concept of do hard things. And you all know this. You all know the slogan or the phrase: no pain, no gain. So this is one of the reasons that we must do hard things. We recognize that if there's no pain, there's no gain. And as my good friend Daniel likes to say, pain is weakness leaving the body. And there's some truth to that. There's a scripture that I failed to look up the reference. So maybe y'all are better Bible, what do you call them, than I am. What are those things? Concordances. Where is that scripture that says we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom? I thought that too. I couldn't find it. So anybody else have a more particular reference for us? I'd like to let us know when you find it. But the thing is that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of heaven. And the new compromise version says you might have a few bumps along the road to glory. That's the new compromise version. But the Bible says we must. How many want to enter? We want to enter. Amen. We want to enter. But the Bible says we must go through something. Not a little bump along the road, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of heaven. Let me know when you find that verse, if it takes too much effort to find it. Where is it? Acts 14:22. Why don't you turn there? Acts 14:22. Thank you, brother. Thankful for men who are hiding the word in their hearts and are able to take us to those scriptures. That's a blessing. 14:22. So they went around to encourage the churches that they had planted already in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And here's our key phrase here. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So let's just settle that in our hearts as we begin our meditation this morning on doing hard things. Fix it in your mind that if you are going to enter the kingdom of God, you're going to have to be okay. You're going to just have to accept the reality that you must go through not just a little tribulation, but through much tribulation. And if you're unwilling to go through much tribulation, you just need to just go ahead and set aside the hope of entering the kingdom of God. So there must be a willingness to suffer. There must be a willingness to experience pain. There must be a willingness to do hard things. Now, for another, I've got two main scriptures that I want you to turn to today. And we'll be referencing several others, but the two that I want you to turn to, let's go ahead and start reading in Proverbs 21, verse 25. Let's go to Proverbs 21, 25. Do hard things. We must, through much tribulation, enter. Proverbs 21 and verse 25. Now, this verse here in Proverbs is dealing with the slothful. And I personally have a lot of sympathy for slothful people, especially this one here. You read about this man here. You there in verse 25? Go ahead, let's read that together. And let your heart just swell with sympathy for this individual. It says, "The desire of the slothful killeth him. For his hands refuse to labor." So I just want to picture the difficulty this slothful person finds themselves in. He's got a lot of desire, tremendous desire, all the things... He probably wants to have a fabrication shop and build sawmills, for all I know. I don't know. He's got desire. The issue with this slothful man is not his lack of desire. He's got desire. But that's the problem with him, is it's killing him. It's just destroying him, this desire. Because he has this desire, and he would like to be productive. He'd like to make something of his life, but he's got a problem. And that is, right at the end of his arms, he's got a set of hands that just refuse to labor. Now, doesn't your heart just break with that? As you see this guy's predicament. He's literally just torn up inside. His desire is so strong that he's being killed by it. The scripture says, "The desire of the slothful killeth him." And he's just eat up with this. I mean, he would love to be, he'd love to get a job with Brother Mark, welding sawmills. Absolutely love it. But the problem is his hands. They refuse to labor. He'd like to get a job with Ura, building some mini barns. But his hands. I mean, you name it. This man is filled with his desire. Desire, desire, desire. But his predicament, he just runs against with those hands. Every time, he's ready to go, and his hands just limply by his side. His hands refuse to labor. All right, another scripture I want you to turn to, and this is in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you've had strong desire for something. Oh, just the zeal. The zeal. Jesus had that. The zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Jesus had strong desire. But this man here had strong desire, but his hands just Just couldn't get him to cooperate. No matter how hard he wanted, but his hands refused to labor. All right, are you there in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20? We're going to read several verses here. Verses 24 through 27. Verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all? Notice that, run all. But one receiveth. So in a race, everybody who's in the race runs. But how many people win a race?
One.
So they don't you know that they which run in a race run all? All run. But one receiveth the prize. The Scripture says, in this way, in this manner, says, so run that ye may obtain. So God tells us how we are to run in this Christian life. He says, think about a race where everybody's running, but one receiveth the prize. And that same way that you run in a race, that is the way that you need to run that you may obtain. Verse 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery, you want to win the medal, you want to win the race, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He has self-control, self-governed in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. And then here's Paul's testimony. He, after he thinks about this and says all this stuff, and the reality of this is in his heart, he says, I therefore so run, just like the person who's trying to win a race, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Verse 27, and I want to make this our key verse here, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I want you to notice the stark contrast between our brother Paul and our friend the sluggard in Proverbs. Our friend in Proverbs had all the desire, but just couldn't get those hands. They just wouldn't move. But Paul says, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection. My body is my slave. And we'll get into this in a minute. But do you notice the contrast there in these two men? And Paul was, what it boils down to is the sluggard is not willing to do hard things. Paul was absolutely willing to do hard things. And we want to read some of that later. I mean, a night and a day in the deep. I mean, he was, listen, this man was through some hard things. But as we say, no pain, no gain. Think about a person who's been influential in church history as Apostle Paul. You'd have a hard time finding somebody besides Jesus himself. But uniquely or interestingly, if you look at the pain that Paul endured, it is almost unparalleled as well. So if we're going to do anything worth accomplishing in life, we've got to be willing to do the hard things. So anyways, let's meditate here on this verse here in 1 Corinthians 9 that we just read. I'd like to go back through and do some mining here, some gold mining, and mine some of these nuggets out here. So think about that phrase there. It says, in a race, don't you know that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth? And that's the way it is. I don't know much about the Olympics, but I understand that right now they're holding the Olympics, the Olympic Games, in Tokyo, in Japan right now, from July 23rd to August 8th of this year. So I read a little bit about what it takes to compete in the Olympics. And not only does it take practice, but it takes mental preparation, conditioning yourself. A person who's going to win an Olympic gold medal has got to practice. There is no way that you will win an Olympic gold medal without doing lots and lots of hard things. And not only do they have to do the hard things, but there's a certain mindset that they have to develop about those hard things. They need to recognize that this is part of getting to their goal of someday winning the Olympics. I read a quote that said, practice might get you to the Olympics, but mental preparation may be what puts you on the podium. In other words, once you've won your medal. You've got to have a mindset that is okay with pain and suffering, No pain, no gain. No pain, no gold. Yogi Berra, the eminently quotable former New York Yankee player and manager, is credited with saying that 90% of the game is half mental. So that's kind of a little thing to make your head spin there. 90% of the game is half mental. So what that tells you is the way you approach things, your philosophy, your approach to suffering and hardship has everything to do, or much to do, 90%. You need, if you don't have any muscles, I don't care how disciplined you are in your thinking, you're probably not going to win the game. But there's so much that goes on in here in our conditioning and how we view the suffering and the circumstances that we come under. Some of these people have won with broken bones. And that's one of the reasons that you and I are not competing in the Olympics of this year. We don't care enough about it. And if we did, we probably wouldn't have enough stamina to push through all the hard things. And I'm not saying we should, but I think that the Scriptures teach us that the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And I think there's something that we can gain. And Paul here alludes to that when he compares. He says, I think there's something we can learn by races and such. And people do all kinds of things, brothers and sisters, for a corruptible crown. And what are you and I willing to do for an incorruptible? The people for a corruptible crown or for a gold medal or even a silver or bronze are willing to spend years of grueling exercise, truncated social life, limited diet, slavish schedules for a brief moment under the world's spotlights and cameras. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, to only then to fade from history and have their name drift into obscurity. But brothers and sisters, the prize that we seek is one of eternal worth. So why should we pursue it with less ardor, less devotion, less sacrifice? Paul says, what does he say? I therefore so run. And brothers and sisters, it is right for us to stop and be challenged by the dedication and the sacrifice of those who are right now competing in Tokyo. And it should be a challenge coming right home to our hearts. Where's my dedication? Am I willing to do hard things for the kingdom of God? Or am I the type that says, yes, I must be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? But I insist that everything has to be easy. And I want a bed with roses. And if it breaks a sweat, count me out. Brothers and sisters, that's not the life that Jesus lived. That's not the life that Apostle Paul lived. And that's not the life that anyone who will ever make a mark on his generation or make a difference in eternity will never do it with that attitude. Let's take a look here at Paul's word. He said, I keep under. You see that there in verse 27? I keep under. That's a Greek word there. And it's two words put together. You see that there, keep under? It's two Greek words put together. And it means to hit below the eye. I don't know much about boxing. I remember we were coming through Quito down there, and there was a screen playing these boxers. And so I ended up inadvertently learning a tad bit about boxing. I personally struck me kind of poorly. Yeah, boxing strikes me kind of poorly. I failed to see the joy in just beating up on people like that. I wouldn't have made a good gladiator. But anyways, what I saw there is these people were in it to knock somebody out. They wanted to knock somebody down. And they spared no pains to take somebody down. But anyways, what Paul says here is, I keep under. And that literally means you just below the eye, just in the face, disable. That's a good way to disable somebody. Give them a concussion. Just knock them out cold, right below the eye. And that's what Paul says, and that's a graphic thing. But Paul says, that's what I do to my body. Okay? Talking about doing hard things here. Paul wasn't one who was carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought. No. Paul had his body, and he wasn't like the guy, our friend in Proverbs, his hands refused. Now, Paul, when his body wasn't cooperating, hauled back and walloped it, or just smacked it right under the eye and just knocked it cold and put it into subjection. He kept under his body. And listen, we need to take more of that approach. We're too used to, in our generation, if it isn't flowery beds of ease, we're ready to clock out and go sit in the air conditioning. But Paul, when his body wanted to have the upper hand, when his hands wanted to refuse to labor, out come the fist and whoop, right below the eye. That's what it says. That's what the Greek image where it is here. I keep under my body. Hupo piazzo. It means to hit under the eye, to buffet or disable an antagonist as a pugilist. And a pugilist is a boxer, one who fights with his fist. So he buffeted or disabled his antagonist as a boxer. Buffet means to strike with the hand or the fist, to box, to beat. In the scripture it says they spit in his face and buffeted him. That's an example of what buffeting looks like. It means to beat in contention, to contend against. Paul contended against his body. He beat it in contention. He buffeted. I think you got the point. It means to disable, to render unable, to deprive of competent natural strength or power. So that's how he did it. His body wasn't cooperating with him. When the desire of the flesh came up, everybody says, oh, yeah, okay, I'll just cave you, body, whatever you want here, just follow along like a little. That's what the guy in Proverbs did. His hands were refusing, so he just was stuck. I mean, he wanted to do all this stuff, all kinds of desires, but his hands. Paul, he disabled the flesh. He did not allow the flesh to dominate him. I want you to also look there at the same verse there. Do you see that where it says into subjection? Is that there in your verse 27? You see that there, into subjection? Into subjection there is a compound of two Greek words as well. And the one word is slave and the other word is driver. So slave driver, that is to enslave, to subdue, to bring into subjection. You know, and that's what Paul treated his body as a personal slave. Wouldn't that be nice to have a personal slave? Everything you want it done, you just, slave, go do this. You know, you want a cup of coffee in the morning, you just tell your slave to go make a cup of coffee, and then when you get out there, it's all just steaming hot and ready to go. I mean, wouldn't that be nice? Well, Paul had that. He had that convenience. After he did that under the eye thing and subjected it, then he had a personal slave. Anything he wanted to do. If he wanted to sing, if he felt compelled to sing in prison, he got his slave. And it didn't matter what the old body felt like. You know, that's the thing about slaves. Slaves, did you know that slaves don't get asked their opinions very often? They don't. They get given orders. And they jump. They do what they're told. No ands, ifs, or buts about it. And see, that's what Paul did with his body. Powerful difference. Between the man in Proverbs, his hands were just... He was a slave to his hands. Paul, his hands were a slave to him. Here's the thing. Brothers and sisters, many people today follow the dictates of their body. Well, my body wanted to do this. My body wanted to sleep in. I don't feel well today. I'm tired this morning. I got a runny nose. I don't think I'm going to go to church today. I should go witnessing, but I need to wash my car. Just whatever our flesh wants to do, we just follow around like a just helpless little slave to our body. But Paul didn't do that. He made his body his personal slave. You know, when we do that, we can look around and see, when our bodies are slave, we can look around and see something needs to be done, and then we just go send our body to do it. That's what Paul did. And, like I said, masters are not very sensitive to their slaves' desires. You know, if you'd asked the master about the slave's schedule today, he said, there's no way you're going to sleep in this morning. We got cotton to pick. Amen. And so when we begin to understand this whole principle of being willing to do hard things and turn our, do like Paul, give the old man a good punch under the eye, subdue him down and turn him into a slave, that's a hard thing to do. People, very few people actually can do that. Most people just helplessly follow their flesh around. Oh, yeah, well, I don't feel like doing this, so I won't. I don't like spinach, so, and I don't like okra, and just whatever. I mean, I'm amazed that my customers sometimes will come in and say, hey, would you like a bratwurst? I don't like bratwurst. I don't like meat. You know, and they live in a box where their desires can define what they are. They can't help it. They were born into this world without liking meat. That's the way they view it. And I'm okay with that. They don't need to like meat. But you get my point. I sat there and I just marvel. Because to me, if there's a food I haven't had and you got some on hand, I would love to try it. Just because there's so many just wonderful discoveries in life. And by the way, if y'all, anybody knows any kind of foreign foods and ways of cooking it, you are invited to my house. So I want to have you over and I want you to cook for me. Because I like all kinds of things. But there's people who live in this little box. I don't like meat. Whatever they happen to like, that's their boundary. And so they will never, until their dying day, make any effort to break out of that. Because it's just the way I am. It's me. So therefore I must accept it. But no, that's not the mindset of Apostle Paul. He was willing to do the hard things. Anyways, I believe that one of the main reasons, listen to this quote carefully. One of the main reasons the church today is so weak and powerless is because we are slaves to our bodies instead of our bodies being a slave to our spirit. Let me say that again. One of the main reasons that the church today is so weak and powerless is because we are slaves to our bodies instead of being a slave to our spirit. And I just wanted to say this. I am actually sharing this message this morning, but I need to learn this. You know what I'm saying? So, but I'm not, at the same time, just because I have a need to learn this in my own life doesn't mean I'm not going to try to share what I'm seeing in God's Word with you. Does that make sense? So I'm not, it's not like I'm some place of, you know, I'm looking down there at everybody else and saying, well, you know, I really got this together. No, I'm not saying that. I say it doesn't take a lot of observation until you realize that we're in this together, okay? I need this as much as anybody, but I'm just, so does that make sense? I just wanted to be honest about that. Is that fair? Okay. But we've got to get to the place where we're able to get our body to do hard things. We've got to get our hands. We've got to break that somehow, that link between the slothful man and his hands. You know, how do you think you'd feel? Just a question here. How do you think you'd feel, Malin, if you laid around all day on the couch, day after day, doing whatever it took to not break a sweat? And if you did that for a couple weeks, months, you know, flowery beds of ease, Susanna brought you your biscuits and gravy in fine style without you ever having to leave the couch. How do you think your body would be in a couple months? Do you think you'd be strong, toned, muscular, full of endurance? What would you be? Exactly. Worthless. And see, we understand that. We understand, brothers and sisters, we understand that if you want your physical body to be worth anything at all, you've got to be willing to do hard things. You have to do things like push those blankets off in the morning. You've got to get up. You've got to pick up stuff. You've got to carry stuff. You've got to walk. You've got to exercise those legs and muscles and arms. And when you do that, those hard things, your body feels better. You're more useful. I mean, everything works better. But on a spiritual level, somehow, we expect to be spiritual giants laying on our couch. We understand that we need to do hard things when it comes to work and physical exercise, but on a spiritual level, I think we miss it sometimes. We don't understand the value of the same situation that happens physically to Malin happens to all of us if we're not willing to get off our couch spiritually and do some hard things. I had a customer who was a physical therapist major. And he told me that, I said, what's the best two exercises I can do for my health? Like, just boil it down. I don't have time for reading a whole book. just boil it down to what's the two best things I can do, just simple things. He said, number one is walk. And number two, do planks. And I think this plank is when you like lay down sideways. It's like a push sideways push-up. And so I know that in my mind, but in the morning when I have to make that little stretch down from my house to the butcher shop, how many? Do you think I always walk? Even though I know, I just physical therapist said this is one of the best exercises you could do. You think I always walk? Philip says no. What do the rest of y'all think? What do you think? I'm sure most of y'all think I walk every day, don't you? Malin doesn't think so. Why not? Why do I not walk every day, Malin? Just that you, I know you're falsely accusing me. Well, no, it's probably true. But why do you think I don't walk? Path of least resistance. I naturally tend to do what is easiest. Yes. And here's how it happens. I usually start off well. Like I get thinking about this. I think, you know, I need to walk. It'd be good for me. But then the next very day is it's raining. You know what I'm saying? And I don't have an umbrella. So it just makes good sense to go ahead and drive down. And by the next time the next day rolls around, I forgot my resolve. And so we're back to driving. And so, but it just shows that we don't naturally do hard things. If there's an easier way to do it, we're going to do the easy. And if and we just need to admit that sometimes. And I'm admitting that here this morning. But, you know, there's easier alternatives than walking. I can hop in the car and ride. And instead of doing a plank when I have a spare moment, I'd rather relax on the floor. And, you know, that's the easy route. But if I'm going to take that route, I need to be willing to pay the $45 chiropractor bill and figure my gas costs and time for running to the chiropractor, you know, to get since I'm not willing to take any serious exercises. So we just need to realize that's our fleshly tendency. And what I'm calling us to this morning on a spiritual level is to be willing to do hard things, to leave the car parked spiritually and walk, to get up off the couch and do a couple planks. Maybe y'all could teach me how to do a plank, so I might be healthier longer. So y'all, if anybody, I invite y'all to help me out with that area of discipline in my life. I've got a lot of good things coming, planks and some good foreign meals. All right, so one of the things I wanted to mention too was about boot camp. And the world understands the need for men to learn to do hard things. If soft young men who grew up with every need and every desire satiated are going to be able to handle D-Day, they need to have some training that makes them no longer afraid to do hard things. And the world understands this. And so we need to take note too. And I also wanted to, Jonathan, are you ready to play that clip? I have a clip here from John F. Kennedy, where he inspired a nation to do something hard. Who in their right mind would choose to risk the dangers of sending human beings to the moon? That's a hard thing. But John F. Kennedy, here he did a speech at Rice University back in, I think, the 60s, where he rallied a nation to take on a very hard thing. And I want you to listen to this two-minute clip. I've trimmed it down to 2 minutes. And just allow God to speak to you from a person of this generation. This world is wiser in his generation than the children of light. And see how afraid he was of hardship. Go ahead. Notice how he feels.
Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer, to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who move forward, and so will space. William Bradford, speaking in 1630 of the founding of the Plymouth Bay Colony, said that all great and honorable actions are accompanied with great difficulties, and both must be enterprised and overcome with answerable courage. But why, some say, the moon why choose this as our goal? And they may well ask, why climb the highest mountain? Why, 35 years ago, fly the Atlantic? Why does Rice play Texas? We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that goal will serve to organize and measure the best of our energies and skills. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept, one we are unwilling to postpone, and one we intend to win, and the others too.
So I don't know if you can understand it very well. I apologize if you can't. It was powerful. He said, we choose to go to the moon, not because it's easy, but because it is hard. This was a president who understood the value of hard things. And I don't know, how do you sell that to the American people? How in the world do you sell that? Other than that he was able to help them see that in spite of the hardships, there was great reward for those hardships and risking that. And he quoted there William Bradford, which I don't know if you understood that, but he said, this is William Bradford, said this, all great and honorable actions are accompanied with great difficulties and must be enterprised and overcome with answerable courage. And so the point there is, all great and honorable actions are accompanied with great difficulty. Anything worth doing is probably not going to be easy, if I boiled it down to my own words there. But I wish that the people of God could just soak a little bit in that atmosphere of John F. Kennedy, where he said, we choose to do this not because it's easy, but because it's hard, as he says.
Amen.
That's powerful. This man was not a slave to convenience. Convenience was not Lord in John F. Kennedy's life and vision for this nation. You know, we'll get on to that in a minute. But we all say Jesus is Lord. But sometimes I wonder if in reality, when we really did the acid test, but we have to say that convenience is Lord. We choose to go to the moon, not because it's easy, but because it's hard. That I would wish that that animation, that passion that they had for that cause, that we could have in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So let's look a little bit about the idea of discipline now. Because what we're talking about here, when we do hard things, we're really talking about spiritual disciplines. That's what I'm really getting at. Discipline is the freedom from the tyranny of the flesh. It's the freedom of the tyranny of the flesh and a liberty to do what the Spirit desires. And get this. Discipline, I believe, is the missing link between our vision and our reality. Now, if you forget everything else, forget John F. Kennedy, forget everything else, but I would like you to get this. Discipline is the missing link between our vision and our reality. So now let's take a step back to our friend in Proverbs there. He had a vision, desire, strong desire. You could not find fault with a slothful man's desire. And that's how many of us are sitting here this morning, August 1st, 2021. We could go up and down these pews, and most of us, if not all, would have tremendous spiritual desires. I mean, it would be beautiful. We could write books. We could publish libraries with all the beautiful desires that are represented here this morning. And yet, so often there is a missing link between our desires and our hands. The slothful man, his desire is killing him, but his hands refuse to labor. And that's the way we find ourselves when it comes to our spiritual disciplines. So many of us want to have regular family devotions. Oh my. We could probably write books about that. But there's a missing link. Discipline. You just don't have the ability to do hard things, to shove something else out of your schedule and say, we're going to make it happen. Your own personal walk with God. I know you want it, but you just got back from a trip. You didn't feel well this morning. This came up. That came up. And so our lives remain vision up here, reality down here. Discipline will connect those two realities. It will make your dream a reality. And that's what John F. Kennedy did. He inspired a nation. And by the end of that decade, the end of the 60s, there was one small step for man, but one giant leap for mankind. They put money into this. They put manpower into this. Nothing was going to stop them from achieving this goal. And they used tremendous discipline to make that happen. So anyways, discipline is the missing link between our vision and our realities. And if you would have your reality to catch up to your vision, the answer is in the ability to do hard things, to become a disciplined person. Discipline is a systematic method to obtain obedience. It's a training. Discipline is a training that strengthens. Discipline is order maintained. If we're going to be disciples, amen? If we're going to be disciples, a disciple is one who is disciplined. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we must be disciplined. We must have a soldier attitude. Soldiers, that's what they get when they go through boot camp, is they get discipline instilled within them. I want to read a song here that this speaks of the soldier attitude that I want us to all lay a hold of. Men, women, all of us. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Strong in the strength with God, which God supplies through His eternal Son. Strong in the Lord of hosts and in His mighty power, who in the strength of Jesus Christ is more than conqueror. Leave no unguarded place. Leave no unguarded place, no weakness of the soul. Take every virtue, every grace, and fortify the whole. From strength to strength go on. Wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day, that having all things done and all your conflicts past, you may overcome through Christ alone and stand complete at last. So it's a call for the disciplined mindset of a soldier. Soldiers of Christ, arise! Soldiers are never going to be soldiers unless they're willing to do hard things. And if we're going to take on this attitude of a soldier, the attitude of a disciple, we must be willing to do hard things. Now here's the thing. Do you realize doing hard things is actually hard? You know, that almost goes without saying, doesn't it? But doing hard things is hard. And that's why people don't do it. That's why I tend to walk less than I drive to work, because it's hard. But did you know that undisciplined people make great critics? See, the thing is that we have a way of feeling better about our undisciplined lives. Aha. Rich, yeah. See, you know, if he was more... I could sit here and see all the things that are wrong with Rich, and I start feeling pretty good. Like, I'm pretty spiritually perceptive. Because, after all, I could probably make a pretty good list of Rich's failures and shortcomings. And so, pretty soon, I start feeling I'm a pretty decent chap. I mean, I got the spirit of discernment, and I'm seeing into things, and I could be a teacher of the Gentiles, and faith, and verity, and all these things. Meanwhile, my life is in shambles. I can't get up in the morning. I can't train my children. I can't even make it to work on time. But I don't really want to face that. That's too difficult. It's too emotionally painful for me. So I just set that aside. And I keep thinking about Rich and how I should be able to. If I could just sit with Rich sometime, I could really help him out. And look at Alan over here. I mean, what couldn't I impart some words of knowledge and words of wisdom to Alan? I mean, I could be a tremendous blessing in his life. Meanwhile, I've got this whole morass of issues over here. And so there is a false sense that we sometimes get. We can be living in very undisciplined lives, running from hard things, letting the flesh dominate, and still make great critics. Yeah. in the church of God. So just want to dispel that idea that just because you're able to criticize well, it's not a good measuring stick as to your own spiritual disciplinedness. Richard Foster did some writing on the whole issue of discipline. He said this, I quote him, he said, "I said that every discipline has its corresponding freedom. Every discipline has its corresponding freedom. What freedom corresponds to submission? It is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them is one of the greatest bondages in human society today." That's worthy of meditation there. But every discipline, get this, every discipline has its corresponding freedom. So if you become disciplined in an area of your life, there's a corresponding freedom that goes with it. The flesh wants to tell you, oh, discipline will bring you into bondage. No, it won't. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. There he is. There's so many scriptures that we could look at this morning. We won't go to turn to all of them, but just think about it. The soul of the sluggard desireth. This is Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Soul of the diligent. Somebody who, you know, a diligent person, it forgets about how they feel about the job. Did you ever notice that? They don't have to feel 100% today. They don't have to enjoy the job, but they know it needs to be done, and so they do it. The person who is able to do that will be made fat. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold." That's another thing that keeps us from living disciplined lives. There's always, it's too cold. We all want to gain our, be more disciplined in our spiritual lives. We want to have time with Jesus. We want to be that father that we should be and that mother that we should be in the home, that son, that daughter. But it's too cold. Now's not a good time to start plowing. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. He's not willing to do hard things. Therefore, he shall beg in the harvest and have nothing. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It's hard to wake up sometimes. The slothful man saith, "There's a lion without." And he really believes this. The slothful man, he didn't intend to go hungry, but it's just too cold to plow. There's probably a lion out there. "Seest thou a man diligent in business? He shall stand before kings." So someone who's learned to set aside their feelings and do hard things, he shall stand before kings. You know, I want you to think a bit about Paul's gain and pain. Let's turn to this one here. I want you to turn with me. It's 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Paul was one that God used to record much of the epistle, or to write most of the epistles that we have today. A lot of the early church, the evangelism that went out, the gospel was spread largely due to Paul's usefulness there. So we see tremendous gain in the life of Paul. But I also want us to know that gain came because he was willing to do hard things. That he had gain because he was okay with pain. We want to read 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. And just look at this as a list of Paul's pain. 23, verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure." You couldn't literally count how many times he was whipped. "In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have spent in the deep, been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness." You know, when his body felt weary, rather than just caving in and saying, "Oh, okay, I'm just going to take a break." He got his fist hauled back, punched him under the eye, in weariness and painfulness. In watchings often, stayed awake praying. You ever wonder why his churches were so successful? Probably because of this very issue right here. Watchings often. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And all this was external. Besides that, those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And it'd be good for you to digest that list sometime and then compare your life beside that and see, am I willing to go through things like that? You know, Paul could have just, he could have set up a nice a business there in Jerusalem, and he was doing well, making tents. He could support himself. He could have supported him. He supported himself even while he was doing full-time ministry. So that tells you that a small percentage of his time was actually devoted to his craft. So Paul could have actually done the math and said, you know what, if I can survive on, doing this only half the time, what if I went into full-time tent making? And he would have set up a nice shop there in Jerusalem, hired some immigrants and made a big tent making business and gave money to missions. That would be all we know of Paul. We probably wouldn't even know his name. But Paul was willing to do more than just, he was willing to do hard things. And at any point along the road, he could have stopped and said, you know what? Sorry, God, I feel overwhelmed. Frankly, I know I'm thankful you're committed to my comfort, first and foremost. I'm feeling overwhelmed by these shipwrecks. I think I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, put it in park, and kind of just focus on tent making a while and heal from my post-traumatic stress disorder. You know, he could have done that. But here was a man who was willing to do hard things. And because he was willing, he was tremendously useful in the church of God. And so, brothers and sisters, are we willing? Are we willing? Are you okay with going through some hardship? We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. And are you and I willing? Or do we insist? No, it's going to be a flowery bed of ease. I'm in as long as it's a flowery bed of ease. That wasn't how Paul lived. Proverbs 23 says this, in verse 21, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." You know, think about that. I mean, what kind of harshness is this? Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags? How can I help it that I'm drowsy? I mean, I'm just one who needs a lot of extra sleep. And God made me this way, and the sooner I quit fighting it, the more I accept myself and realize that God made me just with special needs, and I just tend to be a drowsy person. Why are you judging me? The Scripture says, drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. I can't help it, I'm drowsy. It's just me. Our generation is shockingly self-accepting. We're not willing to do hard things. If we feel drowsy, you better be okay with me feeling drowsy. I don't like anything but filet mignon and chocolate. I had another customer that was that way. And so he was living in that box. That was his boy. It was actually his boy. And so he just knew that was just his job in life to cater to his son's chocolate needs and filet mignon needs. Incidentally, if you don't know, filet mignon is one of the most expensive pieces of meat on an entire beef. But this boy was trapped in that because, you know, it was just him. I mean, he couldn't help it that he was made that way to only like chocolate. I mean, he would love salads and spinach and kale and broccoli if God would have made him that way. But, you know, at some point we have to, serenity is accepting those things that we cannot change. And so his father is just doomed to buy chocolate and filet mignon for him. We accept things as if they were written into our DNA. And parents accept it in their children. And they create a whole new way of shopping and meal preparation. But did you know that you can do something about your drowsiness? Did you know that you can do something about your taste? But not in our generation. Our parents are coming to this thing with a mindset that the way to make sure their child is not damaged and the way their child grows up healthy emotionally is by giving them everything they want. And Stephen and I repoed a barn for somebody who lived that way. Their parents bought this little mini barn for her to be out here because she was so too undisciplined to have in the house. Because, I mean, they had been such wonderful parents and let her have everything she ever wanted all the days of her life, and they couldn't figure out why this wasn't working. Isn't that supposed to work? Isn't that supposed to make your child love you and respect you? Because all of their days, ever since, they've got everything they want. They ought to be bowing at your feet and doing and just such good servants around the house because of how well you treated them. Well, she wasn't working out this way. They bought her a mini barn, And when we had to repo it, there was she had a whole sack of DVDs. You can see the flesh in that. Like, that's something easy. It doesn't take a lot of discipline to sit down and watch a movie, does it? Little Debbie, packages of emptied out little Debbie cookies everywhere, and Coca-Cola cans everywhere. And this was her existence in this little mini barn. And that's the end of hedonism. That's where hedonism will take you. When you run from doing hard things, you're not willing, and you train your children to not be willing, just plan to end up in a mini barn on Little Debbie's and Coca-Cola and a big stack of DVDs. And moreover, it took a little bit too much effort to go to the house where there was restroom facilities, and so there was a bunch of refuse and fecal matter in the corner of this mini barn. So here we are living with our Little Debbie's, Coca-Cola, DVDs, and the most appalling stench of human waste, because we don't have enough discipline to turn the movie off long enough, to quit eating a Little Debbie long enough, to just simply trot to the house. That's the end of hedonism. Instead of this producing a wonderful young lady, responsible, who loved her parents and was willing to help out in the house, I remember the father just seemed to be so mystified. I felt like he was just in a little daze. He could not figure out why his daughter had turned out this way. But is in our generation, we have almost a conviction against doing anything hard. And I'm calling us today to be disciplined, to be willing to do the hard things. Jesus did hard things. And I won't read this, but it's because of time here. But if you would take time sometime soon to read through Matthew 26, 36 through 46. And this is the time where Jesus was facing the most hard thing of his lifetime. He was facing death on the cross for you and I. And that is hard. All the things, you know, we talk about this and that and the other, Little Debbie's and stuff. We don't know what hard stuff is. When you are about to be crucified on Golgotha's hill, and the terror of that was beginning to fall on Jesus, he said this, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Watch ye, tarry ye here, and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and said, "Oh, Father, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." So after this excruciating time of prayer, he goes back to his disciples, finds them sleeping, and he says, "What? Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour?" And he went away a second time and said, "Father, oh, my Father, if this cup pass not away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." Jesus was taking that physical body of his and doing the same thing Paul was doing. He was subjecting it to the will of God. "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he went away the third time and prayed, saying the same words. And then he came to his disciples and told them to sleep on now. And then later he says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And you see him in the face of this, after he's prayed, and he's got his heart ready to go through and do the hard things. He's yielded his will to his Father, subdued his fleshly body. And then he tells his disciples, "Rise." He wasn't one cowering in a corner, waiting for it to happen. "Rise, let's get going." And he met his betrayers. That is a powerful, powerful section of Scripture of Jesus dealing with this very issue. His flesh was just like your flesh. It had desires. It didn't like suffering any more than yours does. But he subdued it. In light of this, I thought Amy Carmichael's words were so fitting. "From prayer that asks that I may be sheltered from winds." You think about Jesus, the suffering that he bore, the agony beforehand as he yielded his will to his Father, subdued his flesh, "sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, oh, captain, free thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus our spirits fortified. Not thus our spirits disciplined. Not thus our spirits fortified. Not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire. Disappointments tire hope, but this is the hope that no disappointments tire, a passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. So we've been looking around up here. This is calling us to walk in the very steps that Jesus was willing to do. He was willing and able to do hard things for your and I's salvation. And we who follow in His steps, we need to be willing to do hard things. I want to bring this down home a little bit here before we close. Because here we've been talking about a lot of different theories, and so you might think, well, yeah, what is this all about? So let's bring it down home. We're talking about just the big reason that so many of our lives are as weak and powerless as they are is we're failing to make the link between our desires and our visions and our reality. So let's talk about a few practical things. These are hard things. These are things that trip many, many, many people up. And many of us are being tripped up, or some of us are being tripped up by these things. So forgive me, these are things you hear from me often, but I believe they're important, so therefore I will repeat them. One of the hard things that people so often let the flesh keep them from is a consistent devotion time with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that right? I continue to be astounded at how few people have the discipline for a consistent devotional time. And just because it's a little bit hard sometimes, just like me, I just were like, oh, I'm not walking to work. I thought it was going to start. But just that one morning of rain got me derailed. And so therefore, here I am just cruising to work. And that's what happens in our devotional life, because we're not willing to do the hard things. And I believe that this is the main cause of one of the leanness of soul among us. It is the reason, the major reason that we have so little to contribute to the work of God. It is the main reason that so few of us are endued with power from on high. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." But so few are endued with power because so few are tarrying in Jerusalem, in the upper room, waiting before the Lord till He comes and reigns and endues you with power. It's just simply, we are not willing to be strict with ourselves. We just got back from a trip. We don't feel good. We're tired. We forgot to set our alarm. Blah, 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 blah. And so, there we sit. Wonderful visions. Wonderful ability to criticize everybody else's weaknesses, but unwilling and unable. Desires killing us. Our hands refuse to push the blankets back. Well, whatever it is, maybe you do your thing in the evening. You can't, whatever it is, whatever is hindering you. Now, some of you are willing to do hard things, and you're reaping the benefits. And praise God for that. I'm not trying to put us all under one blanket, but challenging those of us who find ourselves shrinking back from hard things. So specifically, the discipline of a consistent devotional time with the Lord. And it is one of the reasons that we have so few capable men and women fitted for church planting work. We have an active call to the work in Turkey. There's an active call to Bolivia, Ecuador, Colombia. There's so much. And that's just internationally. There's not even to speak of the tremendous needs within our community and our county. There's so few because people are unwilling to do hard things. They're not able to discipline themselves enough to consistently walk with God and be endued with power from on high. So that's something that needs to change. August 1st, 2021, you need to embrace a willingness to do hard things. We choose to go to the moon, not because it's easy, but because it's hard. Where is that animation that gripped President Kennedy? And our hands refuse to labor. Another thing. So, number one, consistent devotional time with the Lord. Another thing, an area where that's hard, do hard things in prayer. I know we just got to talk about prayer, but time with the Lord is not necessarily, I'm thinking of just prayer, laboring in private prayer. It takes effort, and it doesn't happen by accident. And I'm calling us to that. I'm calling myself to that. And something else that doesn't happen by accident is we don't accidentally focus in our corporate times of prayer. I think that it'd be very fitting for us when we're kneeling together in prayer, for those of us who are able to discipline our bodies and kneel together. Those who have physical limitations, I understand that's, I'm not heaping condemnation on anyone in that. But those of us able-bodied young men who would be whipped to shape in a few weeks if we went to boot camp, we can kneel. We can kneel. And we can close our eyes and focus in on the prayer that's being prayed and join in. I call us to that. It's a hard thing. I don't know why it's hard. To me, that seems like that should be a simple thing. But I have been trying for 2 years to see that change. And it's too hard for people to change somehow. I don't know. I don't understand that. But because of how hard it is for people to do, I put it on my list of hard things. I call us to do hard things. I call us to do hard things in the area of peer pressure. I'm very thankful for those of us who, those of you who are mature enough to resist that thing. But it still is an issue among us to some degree. It's a hard thing to honor your parents when your peers are pushing you in a different direction. I call you to the hard things. Young person, I call you to resist negative peer pressure. I heard a story one time, a young man was asked to wear a certain pair of trousers. And one of his friends said, "Well, there's enough room in those pants for both of us." I want you to know that is terribly wrong. And the pressure that puts on such individuals is very strong. But here's the thing. It's okay to do hard things. Maybe your peers are making fun of you. It's okay to do hard things. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth. It's okay. Do hard things. Quit flowing along with whatever your peers want to do. Do hard things. We choose to go to the moon, not because it's easy, but because it is hard. Why will we let that attitude to the children of this generation and yet we refuse to apply it to ourselves? It is hard. Peer pressure is hard. But be okay with doing hard things. I call us this morning to hard things, to do the hard things, to honor your parents, to make the willful choice, hard as it is, to identify with your parents' values and make the willful choice to not need to fit in with your peers and their fussiness. Another hard thing that I call us to is crucifying the flesh. Be okay with your flesh fussing and whining. When it gets too loud, do the left hook on it, take it out under the eye, and let it, and it'll calm down and whine a little bit more quiet. It's okay to let your flesh whine and fuss. It doesn't have to be happy with your course of action. Talk to yourself. Tell it that you're not going to listen to its fussing and whining. Tune it out. I've noticed I do that really well with my children sometimes. But your parents are good at that. Children make a bunch of racket, whining and fussing. and I'm totally oblivious to it. I'm super gifted in that. I'm not as gifted in tuning out my flesh. But that's the way it should be. We should probably trade that around a little bit, parents. So what do you think? Be a little bit more tuned into our children and less tuned into the flesh. Probably would get us somewhere. Be okay with your flesh fussing and whining. Be okay with being weird. Yes, that's what I said. Be okay with being a fool for Christ's sake. Paul said we are fools for Christ's sake. Galatians 5:24 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. So if you're Christ here this morning, if you believe that you're Christ, I want you to ask yourself a very serious question. Is your flesh crucified with its affections and lust? I believe there's reason to fear that some of us seated here this morning are not Christ's because our affections and lust are very much alive and well. And it is right for us to do the hard things, put the flesh on the cross, crucify it there. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. Another hard thing is training our children. Y'all agree with me on that, parents? It takes some effort, doesn't it? Hard thing. It's a hard thing, but God is calling us through that. It's harder. Training our children is harder than punishing them when they do wrong. You know, the flesh just wants to do its thing and do its thing. And then when the noise gets to a certain level over here with the children, then all of a sudden it's like, hey, y'all be quiet. Fwah, 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 fwah. Okay, and we're back to our doing our thing, you know. You know, that's undisciplined. That's the easy path. That is not parenting. It's dysfunctional parenting. Training, that could be considered punishment, but training actually teaches them what they should do. And this is hard. It means you're going to take time. It means you're not going to be doing something else. The spiritual parent will take serious delight in walking his children through what they should do rather than exploding when they don't do what they should do. The spiritual parent will help his child to learn to sit still. Help them learn to be quiet. Help them learn to close their eyes. Help them learn to shake hands. Help them learn to speak when spoken to. Help them learn to pick up after themselves. They will help their children with their attitudes. They'll teach them to express gratitude. You'll train them to do hard things as well. The children don't need everything they want, right, when they feel it. The other day we were driving home from the camp out, and one of our children was very thirsty, and I said, okay, I think some of us, our other ones are thirsty too, but we're going to be okay. We can drive home. Now, don't dehydrate your children, okay? I didn't say that. But, like, just because I get hit with a desire for a drink right now doesn't mean I got to, you know, doesn't mean we have to necessarily just always cave into that. And that applies to sitting in church. You don't have to necessarily get up and have a drink. Thankfully, I put them up here so that way we don't have to run back and forth. But we can actually say no to some of our fleshly desires sometimes. But please don't dehydrate yourself. It's very dangerous, okay? I hope you can hear me there. Train them to do hard things. Like, they don't have to get a drink all the time right away. They also can learn to push on in spite of not feeling 100% well all the time. I've noticed that our children have a lot of aches and pains when it's work to be done. Just all of a sudden, just out of the blue, serious leg injuries and arm injuries just fall out of the sky, and it's just such pain. Sometimes they fall to the ground and just agony, and it's really difficult. But just be awake to that. Your children will learn to play you like an instrument if you give in to that. So there is a way to determine, and if you have any questions after, I'll help you with that. But there's a way to determine if it was, you know, just a lightning strike. We wouldn't want to damage them by if they were in really serious shape. But there's a good way of determining that, and we'll talk about that later. I mean, I would be glad to share with you some ways of discerning that. My final point here, as far as practicalness, is the whole issue of convenience is Lord. And that's just such a blasphemous thing to say. And yet, it's how we live our lives. You think about all the innovations, wonderful innovations that we've come up with in the last 200 years. You know, we figured out better ways of traveling. We've trained horses. We've made ships. We've done trains. We've invented cars, and we fly planes. And we figured out how to keep our food longer by canning and by freezing. We stay cool in our houses by fans and air conditioning. We've figured out how to do things pretty convenient. And we like convenience. And convenience is a blessing so many times. But, you know, you think about this thing of convenience, like in farming. You know, first of all, they were out there with their hoes and little sticks and pieces of rock. And eventually we had horse-drawn plows. And this was really progress. And now today they have GPS-guided tractors. And just tremendous progress. And now to the point of where we don't have to even till anymore. We use this wonderful thing called Roundup to just go and just burn up all the weeds and you just plant your corn. Wonderful idea. It's so convenient, isn't it? Now, how many of y'all, I'm just curious here. How many of y'all think that Roundup is good for our bodies and our planet? Just curious if you think it is. Anybody? No. What about you? Anything? You think Roundup's pretty good for us? Drink it like water? Okay, not many people. So I think we recognize that while Roundup is super convenient, it's not always that good of an idea. And so I want to make a point here that there are things that we rule out of our lives that are very convenient. I don't think I'll buy Roundup for quite a while. I'll have to need it pretty bad before I buy Roundup. Is it convenient? What do you think? Is Roundup convenient for controlling weeds? Yes, it's one of the best. But I'm not sure that I want to use it. And so in some of those things, we have to look at what is its effect on us. And so the question is not so much, is it convenient or not? Because if that was the question, we would know we'd use Roundup. But we want to know, is it good for us? And so I want to just mention this in light of the position that we've taken as a brotherhood in relation to the smartphone. I hear sometimes people feel that we've ruled it out because it's convenient, right? You've heard that. We haven't said no to the smartphone because it's convenient. We've said no because in the same way that we're concerned about Roundup, we don't have any guidance on Roundup. So just to be clear here. But many of us don't use Roundup because, not because it's not convenient, but because we're kind of concerned about the long-term effect on our health, right? I mean, so the same reason has to do with our position on the smartphone. It's not, we're not anti-convenience, but we are concerned about our health. And so I just wanted to make that clear because sometimes, things can be confusing for people. And also know that that it's good for us to realize that convenience is not the ultimate answer. The question is not ultimately, is it convenient? Because we would be using Roundup every day. I'd get rid of my lawnmower and use Roundup. But God sometimes calls us to do, it's okay, Malin, I won't, okay? You still got your business. But God calls us to do hard things, even if they're inconvenient. So I hope you can receive that word. There's things I wanted to say that I'll skip over about the hard thing of talking to people outside your age group. I wanted to talk to the parents about talking on a deep heart level with your teenage children. I want to talk to you children about the hard thing of really deeply communicating with your parents as teenagers. These are hard things, but God's calling you to do them. Don't be afraid of the hard things. Do hard things. Amen? I wanted to talk to you about the hard thing of leading a conversation into a spiritual, edifying conversation. That's hard sometimes. But God's calling us to do it. It's calling each one of us needs to take that responsibility for ourselves. The key to victory in this area of hard things, sometimes we feel overwhelmed by how hard it is. But I want you to know that when Jesus died, we died with him. And so we are no longer have to be in bondage to what our flesh wants. We could say a lot of things about Daniel. Daniel was a man of discipline. He refused to eat from the king's table. We talk about Esau, the undisciplined, who, for one morsel of bread, for a bowl of beans, sold his birthright. That's a contrast between the discipline and the undisciplined. The one who's willing to do hard things, Daniel said no to the king's dainty meats, a whole fellowship meal, wonderful delights. He said no, he's willing to do the hard things. Esau couldn't say no. He wanted to do the easy things. So here's I want to close with this poem. Hast thou no scar? We're talking about doing hard things. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers spent. Leaned me against the tree to die and rent. By ravening beast that compassed me I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound?
no scar. I call us to be willing to do the hard things. God bless you.